Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks again for the privilege it is to be together and to study your word. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless each one of us today as we think about you, as we get away from all the stuff that's out there that we face during the week. And now we dedicate this next 20 to 30 minutes thinking just exclusively about you. Help us, Father, to focus on these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 22. And I think the main theme of this passage is false teachers making false promises. And the Apostle Peter had some very passionate things to say about these folks, so that the people who he had told about Jesus would understand that not everybody is good out there. They can't trust every teacher, you know, that stands up and says that they know God even. You have to understand the things that the scripture said and figure out whether these people are actually teaching you what's from the Bible or whether it's just their own opinion and what the world says. So he speaks very passionately in this passage because he understood God's love for these folks and the danger that these false folks presented. Starting with verse 17, it says, "These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." Probably not one of your favorite passages that you dwell on every week, but is a good passage to think about. And I know that God loves us so much that he would warn us about false teachers. And one time a man visited W.C. Fields, and this was a friend of W.C. Fields, and W.C. Fields was a known atheist, and W.C. Fields was laying in a bed in the hospital, and his friend came in. He was surprised that W.C. Fields was thumbing through a Bible, and so his friend said, "What are you doing with that Bible, man?" And W.C. Fields looked at him and said, "I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes." Well, I could have saved him the time because there are no loopholes in the Bible. We come to God one way and one way only, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Peter tells his readers to make their calling and election sure in chapter 1, verse 10. And how do we do that? How do we make our calling and election sure? Well, we live out our calling. We demonstrate our reality, the reality of our salvation, to others. We grow in our faith. This growth shows in our lives. People can see it as we become more and more like Jesus. We become stable. We become useful. And we become fruitful in God's service. This growth assures us a rich welcome into God's eternal kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 2, as I've said, is a warning passage. It's about false teachers who promise another way. They are promising loopholes. He said, look at this. This is a loophole. You can get there this way. Even though they knew already the straight way. They were telling people about a crooked way. They veered off the path and were offering false promises. False promises. So today, as we look at these verses, verses 17 through 22, I think we can find four characteristics of these false teachers and their false promises as we look at verses 17 through 22. First thing I noticed is that they promise but can't deliver. They promise but they can't deliver. Look at verse 17. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. These guys who teach this way have no scruples. You know, there's nothing internally inside of them that stops them from doing this. So they promise anything to feed the greed that people have. And verse 17 mentions three of them. Verse 17, it says, these men are springs without water. So they offer something and you think it's going to be refreshing. It's like a spring that comes out of the side of a hill. My grandparents had one of those big springs in their on their farm. And I loved going there because the water was always so clean and so cool. And you could just grab, you know, a handful of it and put it over your face, especially if you just come in from baling hay. And you would just cover your face and your arms with that coolness of that good spring water. But when you get there to what these people, these men are promising, you notice that it's a mirage and it's an empty promise. That's the first thing they offer. They offer refreshing water, something that might encourage you or something that might refresh you, but you're disappointed. You imagine in Israel how, you know, it was so hot and so dry. And you're expecting, you know, you can taste the water in your mouth almost, running down over your tongue and over your teeth and down the side of your face. And you get there and there's nothing there. And that's disappointing. I did that once when I walked down Mount Pikes Peak. And all the way down the side of that hill, it was like 6 hours to walk down the 13 miles for me. 5 hours for my sons, but 6 hours for me. And all I could think of the last 2 hours was watermelon. There's got to be watermelon down there at the end of this trail somehow. And surely that's what these people were thinking too. You know, these guys had offered them springs, beautiful springs in a desert place. And when you get there, you find out that it's nothing. The second thing they offer are mists driven by a storm. And they're like that. They promise a lot, but produce only worthless things, mists. You know, in Israel, sometimes the mists were like a warning, showing you that there was going to be a storm that was going to come and then produce rain. Rain in a desert is a big deal. And that's what people were expecting. But it turns out that these are false promises too. And probably the third thing that they were offering, it doesn't say it here, but the third thing they probably were offering was light or enlightened teaching. False teachers often do that and say, I really got the inside stuff here. What will really give you light? But instead of that, and those who follow them end up in the blackest darkness. You know, darkness and black is really a bad combination with church and with God, really. I mean, there's nothing there that joins those two together, because those two, the idea of darkness and blackness refers us to hell, And that's the last thing you want people to see in a church is hell. You want them to see heaven. And that's what these people were offering. They were offering blackest darkness, and that is what is reserved for them. Only Christ can offer us a spring of water that wells up to eternal life. And it talks about, Jesus talked about that in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. And from those who believe in him flow streams of living water, according to John chapter 7, verse 38. So they promise, but they can't deliver. You know, in the children's movie, Beauty and the Beast, which we saw the first time in Czech language. I don't think we've ever watched it in English. We watched it in Czech. Beauty and the Beast. We took our kids to that. So, you know, it's like 20 years ago. It's a long time. I don't watch very many films. But the Beauty of the Beast, at one point, the Beast is love struck with this beautiful girl, his princess. And he says, I have never felt this way about anybody. I want to do something for her. But what? And his advisor, who's dressed up like a clock, hesitates because he's shaking around this beast and says, well, there's the usual things. Flowers, chocolates, and promises that you don't intend to keep. Well, these false teachers make promises that they can't deliver on, and they don't intend to keep. They don't intend to fulfill. That's mean. You should keep the promises that you make to everyone, or not make them. That should indicate to us there's something wrong with these guys. A second characteristic of false teachers and their promises is their promises are tied up with lustful desires. Look at verse 18. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So we might translate that they are loudmouths. They are extremely boastful in what they say, and they're swollen up with themselves. And they draw attention to themselves rather than to Jesus and to the truth. And they offer a message that appeals to the sensual instincts of people. And you know, whenever that happens, whenever you're in a church setting and that happens, you should see that that's wrong. That there's something wrong. It shouldn't appeal to our flesh. It should appeal to our heart rather than that. So their messages are feeling-centered messages. And their target is to target or to entice people who are at a point in their lives when they are avoiding others who live in error. It doesn't say that they're saved, but they've kind of stepped back from the party life, from following evil, and they're kind of making some good steps. And what they try to do is entice them. It's the same word there as we found in verse 14. You know, if you're a fisherman, you try to entice or bait fish, you know, to come and get a hold of the line. And that's what they're doing. And they target vulnerable, unstable, immature people who don't have the discernment that they need in order to not fall into those traps. And we're not to be attracted by messages that are designed for our lustful, evil nature. And Jesus said we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And that's the message that will be saved that Dan read for us from Matthew chapter 16. And we noticed this when we went to we were working in Prague, and one of the things we did there was we offered the Jesus video to the whole city, like twice. There were 1.3 million people in that city. And a lot of people would watch that two-hour film and make a decision for Jesus at the end. You had to teach people how to receive Jesus because they never heard anything like that before. And then they would, the normal process was after they made this decision, then their relatives, who were usually Catholic, would invite them to the Catholic Church. They would go to the Catholic Church, and not every Catholic Church is the same around the world, I understand that. But especially in the Czech Republic, the priests were not believers at all. And so you'd have priests that were also atheists. And so they would go there and they'd say, oh, it was so cold. You know, there was no heat in the building. But not only that, the people were so cold. Nobody talked to us. And we didn't understand the cadence. You know, there was a time when everybody was standing up or everybody would say the right words. And we didn't know how to do that. So we were on the outside looking in. So usually they didn't go. They didn't go back again. They didn't know when to stand up. They didn't know when to sit down. Nobody taught them. So they didn't feel good there. And after that, they would try the liberal mainline churches. And, you know, they would say, you know, it's a little bit warmer there. But it was mostly about philosophy. They didn't really open the Bible. It was just about, you know, philosophy, men's words. And finally, after a period of time, sometimes they would come to our church and they would say, this is where it is. This is where Jesus is. We feel warmth here. We see real joy in the eyes of people. There's nothing here that, you know, attracts our lustful behavior. What attracts us here is Jesus. That was what was wrong with the promises these false teachers were making, that they were tied up with bad, lustful things that shouldn't be combined with God's people. You see that in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, where Elijah, you know, challenges these false prophets to this duel. And King Ahab is there, and Elijah gives the false prophets, you know, the first go at it. And so they have their sacrifice set up, and they chant out to their God, you know, to answer them. And they prance around all day, and they're yelling out to their God to take their sacrifice. And then they start cutting themselves, which it says in the passage that that was their habit of doing. So all kinds of, you know, false worship had also ways of worshiping false gods. But they're not like the way we worship God in the Bible. So these false teachers were offering promises that were tied up with lustful desires. Third thing, they promise freedom, but are themselves in bondage. They promise freedom, but themselves are in bondage, according to verse 19. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So, you know, you cannot set somebody free if you are in bondage yourself. And the word here for being in bondage is a present tense verb. So they are presently, while they're teaching, the slaves of depravity. They haven't turned themselves from evil in their lives. And their empty promises probably included things like prosperity, peace, happiness, you know, flowery type language. But freedom in the Bible doesn't mean ever to do our own thing or to have our own way. It means to enjoy fulfillment in the will of God. To be joyful in what God has created us to be in this life as we follow Christ. You know, and the word there for slave, it occurs twice. It being bondage or being slave refers to the type of slavery, like if you were in an army and you fought against the Romans and you were defeated, what they would do is enslave you. They would make you a slave for the rest of your life. You'd leave your home and your country, and it would take you someplace, maybe put you in the belly of a ship someplace, and that's the type of slave you would be for the rest of your life. And that's what it's talking there about. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." You know, the more we know Christ, the more we want to do what is right, what Jesus says. He gives us the freedom to obey him with great joy. The false teachers promise freedom, but they themselves are in bondage. They don't even know what freedom is that they're offering. The final point, they promise something better while they themselves are getting worse, according to verses 20 and 22. 20 through 22. It says, "If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." Profession doesn't mean possession. You know, just because someone says that they have received Jesus as their Savior doesn't mean they actually have. That's the shaky thing about talking with people sometimes. It's confusing sometimes. What people say. But a temporary reformation without true repentance and rebirth only leads to greater sin. Peter had referred to some of these folks as brute beasts before in verse 12. And now he refers to them as dogs and pigs. And you think of the Jewish totem pole of animals. Dogs and pigs certainly would be on the very bottom of the list. You know, when you hear the word dog, don't think of our pampered dogs that we have in our houses. These were more like hyenas. You know, they ran in packs, and they were vicious, and they were starving, and they would eat garbage all the time, and they were in the streets, and they would attack you too. So don't think of dogs as something positive like we usually do. And of course, pigs were unclean animal. Both of these animals were seen as dirty animals, unclean, unfit, the lowest creatures in the Jewish mind. These false teachers had never been what they seemed to be. And in the end, they returned to what they had been all along. You know, Judas Iscariot was kind of like that, wasn't he? He had heard the truth of Jesus from the very lips of Jesus. And he responded to it outwardly. I mean, none of the other disciples knew that Judas was actually, you know, a false believer. But Judas never really accepted Jesus in his heart. Greed ruled in his heart. And in the end, his refusal to believe led to his destruction. It says there that he went to his own place. You know, I was reading this week, and I read a commentary by J. Vernon McGee. And he's kind of an older country-style type preacher. But this country preacher preached in Pasadena, California, during the 60s and 70s. And he said while he was there, his church increased in size like 10 times because that was the time when the film industry started, you know, really taking off in Hollywood. And he was right there. And so a lot of people were coming to that area of the world and coming to his church. And he said, though, you never knew what people were coming for. Some people were coming there in order to, make money. And some people were just coming there to, relocate. But he tells a story. It's called a parable of the pig. Parable of the pig, not the prodigal pig, rather than the prodigal son. And, because you couldn't tell the difference whether the people were actually prodigal sons or whether they were actually pigs, like the pig, that was not changed on the inside and would just be desiring to go back to what his real nature was, what his real life was like. So he tells a story. He says once there was a prodigal son and he decided to return to his father. And the story is that the prodigal pig said, "Hey, I want to go up to your father's house too." And so the prodigal son said, "Okay, hey, you can come along with me, but you got to realize you got to live differently there than you do down here in the pig pen." And so they went up and they were at the house for a while, his father's house for a while, and they scrubbed that pig up. And it was, all pink because, they put a nice red bow around the pig's neck. They put a ring in that pig's nose, and he was just squealing all over the place, very happy at the beginning. But then after a while, he came to the prodigal son, and he said, "There's something about this white tablecloth and this silverware that I just don't like. I want to go back and find my trough that I can eat out of." And he said, "Oh, you don't act that way here. You're in a father's house." A few weeks later, he came to this prodigal son again. He said, "Oh, these beds with white sheets, with clean pillowcases, I just can't stand it here." So he left. The pig took off and went back to his father and went back to wallowing in the mud because that was his nature. He had never become a son. He was always a pig. You have to become a son, a sheep, in order to want to be in God's house with God's people. Otherwise, you won't feel comfortable. There has to be a change of the nature on the inside. The change has to start on the inside and then come to the outside. Not just the outside, scrubbing up on the outside and expecting the inside to change, but on the inside is where the change begins. And that's what Jesus wants for each one of us. He wants to change our hearts, our nature, on the inside so that we can receive his will, his word, into our lives and understand all these things. Well, how about you today? When you came here today, are you looking for loopholes? Are you like W.C. Fields, who came looking for a loophole in the Bible, some way to get out of what God says in his word? I hope not. Are you making your calling and your election sure? Are you doing the things listed in chapter 1 of 2 Peter that will help you to grow and become more like Jesus? I hope so. Those are the things that I focus on a lot, to try to be more and more like Jesus. And if you don't have that desire, maybe it's because you don't know Jesus and he hasn't changed your nature that you're comfortable doing these things. You're comfortable in loving Jesus and being with his people. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for this passage of Scripture that you wrote for us so that we would have discernment and knowing when we hear a message that's from the Bible and from you as compared to a message that's just from someone's opinion or from the world. Lord, help us to take your word and to hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand.